the things that we go through, the trials, the different things in our lives, how do we stand up to those things? How do we find hope during difficult times? And so this morning, I hope you leave encouraged with God's word. I hope you leave encouraged with Christ being our living hope. And so, as you know, we've been traveling the path of grace on our journey through 1 Peter. And as we've been traveling on it, we have learned last week in the introduction that we are chosen aliens. And that's a weird translation, I know, but chosen foreigners of this world. That through the foreknowledge of God, we are empowered to live in obedience to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we have a special purpose. We are His representatives, ambassadors in a foreign land. So this morning, as we travel the path of grace here, we'll be focusing on hope. A living hope. And we're going to answer this question. Are we walking in the reality of our living hope? Are we walking in the reality of our living hope? So for us as believers, to walk hopelessly would to be not walking in reality, not walking in the truth of what we have. But at the same time, we have to remember that there are many people in the world today that are hopeless. Many people in the world today and many people in Peter's day that were hopeless. So in Greek, the thought in Peter's day, one author puts it like this. The despair of this life is followed only by the unending night of death. Now that sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And that's what many believe in our day as well, that you live, you die, and then that's it. So those who don't know Christ in our day and in that day, in a sense, had a dead hope, a perishable hope, a hope that leads eventually to death, a hope that is stained and defiled by sin, a hope that will continue to fade away. God's word is clear about this, those who are hopeless. In Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, we read, remember that you at that time separated from Christ, so before these believers in Ephesus came to know Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's a hopeless state, isn't it? No hope and without God in the world. But then it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now we have hope, don't we? And so biblical hope can be defined for us as believers as confident expectation. Confident expectation grounded in three things. In God's promises, in God's person, and in God's power. So hope for us as believers is confident expectation grounded in God's promises, God's person, and God's power. So hope in God's promises. Hebrews 6:19, it says this. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, referencing Christ, referencing God's promise of Christ, a hope both sure and steadfast. So the hope we can have in God's promises is a hope sure and steadfast, in one which enters within the veil, one that we have direct access to God in. So the next is hope is found in God's person, Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:1 that Christ Jesus, who is our hope, just calls it right there, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. So hope is found in us as well, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ himself indwelling us through the Spirit of God in us. And this morning we will see hope found again in God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, which gives us a living hope. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is again the question, am I walking in the reality of my living hope, Jesus Christ? Am I walking in that reality? Am I living in that reality in this journey through life? So as we ponder this question this morning, there's three things we're going to be looking at as we look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. The first is the basis of our hope, our new birth. The basis of our hope, our new birth. The guarantee of our hope, our new inheritance. And finding joy in hope, our new trials. So let's read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So the first point here, the basis of our hope, our new birth, verse 3 here. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this statement here that Peter is making is a statement that was made often in early Christian times. It's the same statement in Ephesians 1:3 and 2 Corinthians 1:3. This blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is giving praise to God. He's recognizing where praise is due, that we are blessed people, that God is a blessed Savior here through sending Christ. Then he gives us three reasons for the basis or source of our hope in verse 3 here. The basis of our hope is because of God's great mercy. The foundation, the source, the reason for our hope is because of God's great mercy. According to his great mercy, it says, mercy is having pity or giving attention to those in misery who are afflicted or without hope by someone who has sufficient resources to meet that need. And God has extended mercy, hasn't he, to us? God had the resources to meet our needs, to meet our hopelessness. In Ephesians 2:4, we see that God is also rich in mercy. He not only has great mercy or many mercies, but he is also rich in mercy. He's a billionaire when it comes to mercy. He continues to give it out. He has many resources in that regard. And so again, we see here, regarding God's mercy, it's actually this passage from 1:3 to 2:10 is sandwiched by mercy. It starts out referring to God's mercy, and in 2:10, the section where the first section in 1 Peter has mercy at the end of it as well. So the next point under the basis of our hope is that we have been born again. He's caused us to be born again. So this is what Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus understand, wasn't it? That if you want eternal life, you must be born again. So Peter is stating this, that it's already taken place amongst these believers, that they have been born again. They have a new birth. They are spiritually made alive because of Christ and his sacrifice. So in what way have we been born again? How did this come about? As the verse goes on, it says, we've been born again to a living hope. And we know that living hope is Christ Jesus himself, don't we? And that living hope was because God raised him from the dead. And the significance of God raising him from the dead was that he was sinless. He was perfect. He was righteous. And his job, his purpose on this earth was complete and finished as a sacrifice for our sins. So the basis of our hope is because our hope is alive through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So in God's mercy, he's meeting our hopeless state, as I said, that through the person of Jesus Christ. So the basis of our hope here, because of God's mercy, we have new birth through a living hope. Now let's move on to our second point, which is because of our living hope, the guarantee of our hope, our new inheritance. So the guarantee of our hope, our new inheritance. Another incredible thing because of Christ, because of our new birth that we can possess, because of God's mercy again that we can have right now is our inheritance. So verse 4 and 5 here says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So our new inheritance, the word here to obtain an inheritance is actually the same word that Joshua used when he was allotting the inheritance of the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel was given an inheritance as well. And I think it's important for us to think about this for a second because I can imagine that some of this was going on in the minds of the believers when they heard about this inheritance. Jeremiah 2:7 says this regarding Israel. God's saying, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land. And my inheritance you made an abomination. So the nation of Israel was given an inheritance. And yet we know the nation of Israel was unfaithful. They were disobedient. They did their own thing. And because of this, they lost their inheritance, didn't they? They lost their inheritance. And I'm sure as these believers are thinking about the significance of those things and the significance of knowing the Bible and knowing that Israel lost their inheritance and they were disobedient, that those in Peter's day could feel as the heat started turning up on some of the persecutions, as they're going through trials, as they're going through these things, they must be wondering, what about us? What about us? What does this look like for us as believers being in from our new birth, since we are born again? Is it the same or not as the nation of Israel? And they might have been a little worried about their inheritance because we all know ourselves, don't we? Do we always make the right decisions when trials happen? Do we always think the right way? Do we always say the right thing? No, we don't, do we? So here we have Peter's going to reassure the significance of a living hope regarding their inheritance. And I can't help but to think of when I was growing up, and I think this story will apply, I'll try, but when I was growing up, I bought a watch. And I thought my watch was waterproof. And so I of course was testing it out as a little kid. And I wore my watch in the shower, you know, to make sure it was waterproof. Well, unfortunately, there was water in my watch. And my brothers were so kind to point out that it's only water resistant. Something very different than waterproof, right? If waterproof is guaranteed that it's not going to get wet, water resistant means that maybe it won't, or maybe it will. And so God's promises aren't just resistant. They're guaranteed, right? They're proof. So I saved up and I bought another watch later, and guess what? Someone stole that watch. So anyways, we'll see that too here. So here's my point. Our hope is not just resistant. It's guaranteed. And it's guaranteed in five ways according to this passage. The first is it's death-proof. It's death proof. This word imperishable, untouched by death and decay. This is our inheritance. It's death proof, untouched by death and decay. And we know what death means here, that we will never be separated from our Savior. That our relationship with God through Christ as a new creation and new birth is always eternal. It's something we look forward to. It is sin proof. Undefiled, it says here, our inheritance. Undefiled, freedom from uncleanness, of moral impurity, unstained by evil. And why is that? Because Christ took the condemnation on himself. He took our sin on himself in our place. So it's sin proof. And the word that this word undefiled is, you think of it like a picture. Someone paints a beautiful picture, then I come and I spray paint it. And I ruin it. I defile it. And it's the picture that the painter intended, the image that the painter intended is ruined. And you think of that a little bit, and we don't have time to go into it, but we are created in the image of God. And what did sin do? It ruined the image. It ruined the image. And who restored that image? Christ did. Christ restored that image. So it's death proof, it's sin proof, and it's time proof is the third one. Not fading, eternal, retaining quality, clarity, and beauty forever. We're freed from the natural ravages of time in our inheritance. It speaks of the unfading beauty of our future with our Savior. This word was used in the context of a flower that is unfading and will never wither. The beauty of it, the clarity of it, never changing. This is our inheritance because of our living hope. And then it says, reserved in heaven for you. So reserved in heaven, loss proof. No one can steal it. You can't lose it. Because where is it at? It's in heaven. It's reserved in heaven. And so this word reserved, it means guarded over or in safekeeping, like in a when you bring your stuff to the U-Haul containers and you put it in there and it's safe, right? They have cameras on it. They have people watching it. They're making sure your stuff is safe. That's what that word is meaning. It's stored. And where is it stored? In heaven. I can't get to it. And so I think of this, John 17:15. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. It's the same word there. Keep them, right? Reserve or to guard them. And so I think of it like this. If I give my kids their college money when they're 5 years old, what's going to happen? They're going to go buy some Lego thing, right? Some Lego Star Wars thing. They're going to go wasted. So if my inheritance as a believer is in my control and my power, I'm going to mess it up. But it's saying here, because of our living hope, it's loss proof, it's theft proof, it's my own failure proof. And then the last one here is it's been proof. Okay, it's been proof, and you got to add your name in there because your name's not Ben. There's a few Bens in here, but not that many. So it's been proof, right? Reserved in heaven for who? For you, it says. And then it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this word, who are protected, this verb states our current reality. We're right now protected as I speak here. The word protected is a military word for a fortress with strong walls. And those walls for us are God's power. Like it says, protected through the power of God here. God's power. A definition of protected, I think, is Proverbs 18:10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's what protected looks like. That's what bend proof looks like. Right? Our inheritance is kept safe from us in heaven. It is death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof, and loss-proof. And we are protected for our inheritance while we are here, while we are not home yet. We are protected for our inheritance from God Himself through faith. So this reflects our reality as citizens of heaven. But our current state as foreigners of this earth on the path towards our inheritance is, we know, oftentimes difficult. But one of the things I want to point out here is when it says we are protected by the power of God through faith, this is an already completed act. The faith of our initial salvation. It's a completed act. It's done already. So let me give you an example. When my son Nate was 1 year old, I put Nate on my shoulders. I remember taking him to a football game, putting him on my shoulders. And I said this to him, "Okay, Nate, if you hang on to me, I'll hang on to you." Is that, you think, what I said to a one-year-old? If you hang on to me, I'll hang on to you. And if you don't trust me and start moving around up there, I'm just going to let you go. No, that's what if this verse means that my faith has to keep my inheritance, this would be very discouraging. It wouldn't be a message of hope. It'd be very discouraging. God is saying to us, your initial salvation, your new birth, your living hope gives you this standing. It gives you this state that I will hang on to you. Right? It's not based on my own power. Is God saying to us, okay, hang on to me and I'll hang on to you. But hold on tight. That means no mistakes, no doubts, no struggles. Even when you're facing difficulties, I will only hang on to you if you're hanging on to me. And again, no, that is not what this is saying. The word faith there again is an encouragement to believers, an encouragement that the work is done based on our new birth. The work is done based on our living hope. The work is done based on the mercy of God. It's something that is encouraging to us, that it's not based on me. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: believers are not kept by their own power, but by the power of God. Our faith in Christ was so united us to Him that His power now guards us and guides us. We are not kept by our own strength, but by His faithfulness. How long will He guard us until Jesus Christ returns and we will share in the full revelation of His great salvation? This is the same truth as repeated in Peter 1:9. Oh, so the verse 5 here finishes off by saying, for a salvation ready to be revealed, a salvation ready for God to show us, the word revealed there. This salvation spoken of is in a future tense. The glorification of our bodies. And so one of the things we need to remember that in regarding salvation, there's three tenses we need to consider: the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. In the past tense, we've already been justified. We've been declared righteous by God. The present tense, we are being sanctified. He is teaching us what it looks like to have a holy life through the power of the Spirit. In the future tense, we await the final salvation when we become like our Savior Christ, when we are glorified with Him. So all three of those are things that we should rejoice over. So now that we have looked at the basis of our hope and the guarantee of our hope, how might these two things encourage the believers that are facing trials? Encourage the believers facing trials. Remember that because of their new life in Christ, their priorities are different than they used to be. And so are ours, I would say. Our values are different. Our morals are different. Our belief system is different. Our worldview is different than it used to be. We have a biblical worldview now. Right? The shift here puts us at odds with the world. This new thinking, this new birth, who we are now, puts us at odds with the world, with those around us, with our families even at times, with employers, with our friends. And we know many people who have come to Christ, especially overseas in certain areas, that they are ostracized by their family, right? They are abandoned by their family. And so you think of these believers, is this hope, this inheritance, God's mercy, would that be just incredibly encouraging to them, just as it is to us? Because their lives look different now. Right? Their lives look different now. And so again, do you think any of these things are going to cause some trials? Do you think their new lives in Christ, they are living as holy ones, as a new creation, they're living in the world, is that going to potentially cause some friction at times? Yes, and we know that, don't we? And this brings us to our third point, finding joy in our hope, our new trials. And I say new trials because for these believers, as new believers scattered abroad, they're going to face some new trials for sure. So our past reality, our new birth, and our future reality, our new inheritance, should always affect how we are walking in our present reality, our circumstances. Finding joy in our hope, our new trials, finding joy in our living hope. It says here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And where it says in this, what's it referring to? It's actually referring to hope. In this hope, we greatly rejoice. In this living hope, we greatly rejoice. And the word greatly rejoice depicts jumping and shouting for joy. And when we really contemplate our inheritance, when we really contemplate the mercy of God, when we really contemplate that Christ is our living hope and our new birth, I'm not a guy that'll jump for joy, but inside I am, okay? Just know that. Inside I'm jumping for joy. It's incredible. And in the face of circumstances, in the face of trials, in the face of difficulties, is it even more incredible? It is, isn't it? It's even more incredible that we greatly rejoice in this hope. So in the new realities of our hope, and then it goes on, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're just going to talk about a few of these trials here, a few of these statements. So this particular word for trials here has a meaning of mental stress, emotional suffering, loss, annoying neighbors potentially, pain and sorrow of everyday life. And when you think about those who are scattered, when you think about who Peter is writing to, when you think about these believers, are they dealing with loss? As we all do, right? Are they dealing with struggles? Are they dealing with suffering? Are they dealing with the ramifications of believers in a pagan world? Yes. Yes, they are. And so these trials are very real, and they're real for us too. So according to this passage, these distressing trials are characterized in six ways here, or six that I wrote out here. It says these trials are for a little while. For a little while. So in light of eternity, they're just for a little while. An illustration I heard is, if I told you, if you work at Taco Bell for 5 years, Elon Musk will give you his $388 billion as an inheritance. Would you work at Taco Bell for 3 years? Putting up with handing tacos out all the time. I don't know what they do at Taco Bell. I shouldn't rip on Taco Bell. But here's my point. For 3 years, you would put up with anything. And yet, what did we just read here? That we greatly rejoice because of our eternal inheritance. Are we willing to put up with a few things here? Are we willing to put up with this for a little while of what we live on this earth? So these trials are varied, it says, the various trials. So there are many different trials in different ways. Charles Spurgeon says this, in shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Are we avoiding the blessings of God as we trust Him in the trials and our circumstances in life? These trials are, if need be, indicating that at times trials are needed to grow us to maturity, to test our faith. Again, I have a few quotes here by people that have been through far more trials than I have. So Charles Spurgeon again says, as sure as ever, God puts His children in the furnace. He will be in the furnace with them. He will be in the furnace with them. And we know that is true, don't we, from His word. So these trials refine us. They are proof of our faith, a mirror showing us our maturity, how much we reflect our living hope or not. They help me to see where I'm at, to recognize my lack of faith at times. He's refining me, right? He's refining us. And to think about this, again, Spurgeon here, he had a lot of good quotes on this. He said, he has this question. How can I look to be at home in the enemy's country, joyful while in exile, or comfortable in the wilderness? This is not my rest. This is the place of the furnace and the forge and the hammer. So a recognition from Charles Spurgeon here, recognizing that this place I live, the path I'm on, this journey in life I'm on is a place where God will refine me, where God will refine me. So these trials may be found to result in praise and honor and glory. And what that's talking about is our rewards, that as we are faithful, that we will be rewarded, right? It doesn't affect our inheritance, but it may affect our rewards that God has given us. And these trials help us to tangibly see God at work. Our trials help us to tangibly see God at work in our lives, in the lives of those believers around us. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Let me read that again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Because the world is not listening, is it? As we live a life for Christ, as we face trials, as we go through difficult times, Peter is telling these believers here, the world will see Christ. The world will see that you are different. The world will see that you have hope, a living hope. So our trials are what help us to stop and think, help us to look in the mirror, help us to look up at our Savior. They remind us of our living hope we now have. Am I walking in the reality of our living hope, Jesus Christ? Am I remembering the basis of my hope is my new birth? The guarantee of my hope is my inheritance. And lastly, as we have been discussing, I can find joy and hope through the new trials as a believer. So although verse 8 and 9 are still referring to the joy we find because of our living hope, I want to end with something more personal to my life here. Verse 8 and 9 says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school. So you high school kids, pay attention to this one, I guess. When I was a sophomore in high school, the Lord was starting to get a hold of me. I was starting to get serious about my walk with the Lord. And I remember walking on the beach. We went up to a beach that was a few hours away from where we lived. And I remember walking on the beach at night. And I was praying. And I was asking the Lord, like, I was asking the Lord to guide my life, to lead me, to help me to know what He has for my life. And He brought this passage to mind. And again, the passage, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And for me, even at that age, I knew that this should be my life. Right? I knew that this should be my life. And though you do not see Him now, in other words, you haven't seen Him. Peter's telling them you weren't there when He was around. Just like us, we weren't there, but you still love Him. Right? But right now, we don't see Him either. But we believe in Him. We believe in what He says. Our hope is secure and steadfast. We believe in Him. And because of that, we greatly rejoice. And that's what the Lord brought to my mind, that I can trust Him. I can trust Him for my life. And I look back 30 years from that point. And yes, God has directed my life. Yes, there's been trials. Yes, there's been difficulties. Yes, there's been things in my life. But the living hope has continued to be faithful, right? But the living hope has continued to guide me, to lead me in my life. And just to end here, a verse that has stood out to me this last year as I was reading through the Bible, referring to this. And Job is someone who went through many trials, right? Many difficulties, many things in life. And in Job 23, 8 through 10, it says this: "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there." And Job is saying, I'm going forward, I'm looking for You, God, but You're not there. You don't seem to be there. And backward, but I can't perceive Him. So I'm forward, He's not there. I'm going backwards, and I can't perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I cannot behold Him. So in other words, when He does something over here, I can't quite see it, right? And He turns to the right, I can't see Him either. I mean, He didn't say either. I can't see Him. But it says this: but He knows the way I take. So even at times, Job is saying, I can't see You, Lord. I can't see what You're doing. I don't really know what's going on. And that is what was going on to these believers in 1 Peter. Now, I'm not saying you can't see Him, but in this instance, in this time, our confidence is, but Lord, You know. Our confidence is, but He knows the way I take. And then it says this: when He has tried me, I shall come forth like gold. Exactly what Peter is saying. When He has tried me, I shall come forth like gold. I'll be refined, right? Even though I don't maybe see You, I know You're there. I'm going to trust You anyways. So we all know that Job, like us, like these believers, go through trials as we travel the path of grace on our journey home towards heaven, right? On our journey in this earth. But at the end of the book, Job says this, Job 42:5. He says, I have heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees You. But now my eyes sees You. And this is what I want to say, is when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, when we know God is there in the midst of them, what it does, it moves it from God being a head knowledge thing to in our heart. We see Him, right? We move from just intellectual to reality. We move from just knowing the Bible theoretically to knowing it because we've lived it. We've seen the living hope. And I think that's what Job is saying here. And so worship team can come up. But my encouragement to us is this, is that in the midst of these trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the circumstances we face, remember our living hope. Remember the incredible inheritance, mercy, new birth, all these things that God has given us, and be motivated by those, and to be motivated by our hope, a secure, sure foundation in Him. And as we go through these trials, to truly ask the Lord to help us to see Him. So let me close in prayer. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement that Peter gave us and gave these believers. And Lord, we just pray that it would be a reality in our lives, that we would truly live in this reality, believe you for these things, despite the things we go through. In Jesus' name, amen.